who've been driving a car and eating with a knife and fork for years and no refresher course is required. That's how it usually is with the basics, though not necessarily with the basics of Christian living, as you'll see today on Grace to You. New Christian, longtime Christian, the Christian somewhere in between. Wherever you fall on the spectrum, or if you're outside that spectrum, wondering what being a Christian is all about, you'll want to hear what John MacArthur says today on Grace to You, as he begins a series that takes you back to basics. It's a look at some of the most important elements of being a Christian. First thing, though, for many in our listening family, this is the first day back to routine, and John, welcome back to you.
Thank you, Carl, and welcome back to you as well. We had a wonderful time through the Christmas holidays, as always. Life centers around the church and family. Nothing better than that. This would have been the 41st Christmas that I spent at Grace Community Church with the congregation there. That means 41 different ways at least to preach the Christmas message. And, of course, nearly that many Christmases as a part of Grace to You. And as always, when we come back after the new year begins, we rejoice to open the mail and to find out how gracious the Lord has been with year-end giving. We're so greatly encouraged. We're back. We're refreshed, ready to open the Word of God to you throughout the year 2010. Hardly seems possible, doesn't it? And by opening the Word, I mean making the meaning of Scripture in its truth, in its clarity, and in its depth available to you. Today, we're going to launch the series Back to Basics. It covers the principles of the Christian life that are bedrock foundational. Obedience, confessing sin, prayer, purity, spiritual gifts. We'll look at all of that and more. Great days ahead. Make us a part of your spiritually healthy habits in 2010. Stay here as we take you back to basics.
Friend, how do the truths of Scripture apply to your life moment by moment? Day by day, whether you're at school or on the job or with your family. Give attention to that question as John MacArthur addresses spiritual habits you need to embrace to grow spiritually in 2010. Here's John now with the first installment in his study simply called Back to Basics.
In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, this is the last verse in the second epistle of Peter, it says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The summation of what Peter has to say in this great epistle is that we grow in grace. Backing up to nearly the beginning of his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, he said this, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow by it." Now, Peter then, in a sense, begins and ends his very practical epistles with an injunction to us to grow. Spiritual growth is basic to the life of a believer, just as physical growth is basic to the life of a physical person. And God commands us to grow. And so in our study together in these sessions, we want to examine this theme of spiritual growth, or how you grow in grace, what it means to mature as a believer. Now, at the very beginning, let me share with you some concepts that'll help us as a start. First of all, spiritual growth has nothing to do with our position in Christ. Now, by that I mean you don't grow into becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is an instant miracle. You are placed in Christ at the moment of your faith. And at that point, says Paul to the Corinthians, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." You immediately become a new creation. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 10, that you are complete in Him, positionally. Peter also says that when you become a believer, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So, when you become a believer, you are placed into Christ, Christ comes to live in you. You receive all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and you are complete in Him. Positionally, everything is taken care of. So spiritual growth is not a matter of your position in Christ. Secondly, spiritual growth is not a matter of God's favor or God's love. Sometimes you'll hear a parent say, well, if you do this, I'll love you. God never would say that. God loves us no matter what we do. According to Romans chapter 5, God loved us when we were sinners, when we were enemies, and when we were alienated from Him before we ever came to Christ. And when you become a believer, God still loves you infinitely, for there are no measurements, there are no grades, there are no gradual ascents as it is in the love of God. So that when you become a believer, God loves you totally as one of His family. It's not a question of gaining more of God's love. You don't grow into being in God's favor. That is a momentary thing that occurs at salvation. Thirdly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. We said, first of all, it's not a matter of position in Christ. Secondly, it's not a matter of being loved by God. And thirdly, it isn't a matter of time. There are people who have been saved a long period of time and grown very little. There are people who have been saved a brief period of time and grown very much. Now, certainly, time should be a factor insofar as growth is concerned, for if we continue to grow over a long period of time, we will be more mature than one who has a shorter period of time. But it isn't the time itself, it is the commitment to the principles of growth that makes the difference. We don't measure spiritual maturity by the calendar. Fourthly, spiritual growth is not a matter of knowledge only. I think sometimes we equate spiritual maturity with what we know, but that isn't really the key. Because knowledge alone is not the issue. It's what you do with what you know. In fact, the Bible says knowledge has a tendency to puff up. And pride is a state. And when a believer gets into that kind of a state, spiritual growth is immediately retarded. Having a knowledge of facts cannot be equated with spiritual maturity. Only when those facts conform us to the image of Christ does our knowledge relate to our growth. And then another thing to consider, spiritual growth has nothing to do with activity. Some people think that if they've been in the church and been very active in the church and very aggressive and they've been on a committee or a board or sung in the choir or whatever, that at that point they're going to be sure they've grown spiritually. After all, they've hung around the church for eons. And some of it's bound to rub off by osmosis. And if you're busy enough, you must be spiritual. Listen, nobody was busier in religion than the Pharisees, and no one was further from the truth. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. And I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Listen, busyness doesn't even qualify you for salvation, let alone spiritual growth. And then a final introductory thought. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with prosperity. It's been interesting to me to find out that many people equate their economic situation with the favor of God. If they have a lot, they think God has blessed them because they're such wonderful Christians. Well, God may have blessed you, but that is not necessarily any indication that you're spiritually mature. So don't equate your positive circumstances with the stamp of God's approval on your spiritual maturity. Now, if spiritual growth is not these things, just what is spiritual growth? Let me give it to you in a very simple definition, which we'll expand as we move through our study. Spiritual growth is not a mystical, sentimental, devotional, psychological thing. It is not a result of some clever secret or some formula that can be applied easily to life and guarantee the future. Spiritual growth can be best summed up in this simple statement. It is matching my practice with my position. My position in Christ is perfect. I am complete in Him. I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, what I want to do is progress in my practical life to live in a way that is commensurate with my position. Now, very simply stated, I want you to understand this principle. There is a master key to really understanding and experiencing spiritual growth. There is one master key that unlocks the whole thing. And really, in 2 Peter 3:18, it was subtly introduced to us. Because it says there, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it says this, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, it's interesting to me that growing in grace is equated with giving God glory. Now, that is a very important comprehension. I want you to understand that. This whole idea of growing in grace is related to glorifying God. And frankly, folks, if you get that point, you're well on your way to understanding this process of maturity. The master key to all spiritual growth is understanding what it means to glorify God. Now, that's the key. The concept of glorifying God is the reason that we exist. The old catechism, the 17th century Puritan catechism said, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's right. In fact, that's not only the chief end of man, that's the chief end of everything. Take, for example, the macrocosm, the universe. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so the vastness of space is set there to glorify God. You move into Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20, and you hear Isaiah say, the beast of the field shall give me glory or honor. And so you have the macrocosm, the vastness of the universe glorifying God. And you have a simple beast of the field glorifying God. So that the created universe, that would be a mineral, if you will, and the beast, animal, and every other thing that's made is to give Him glory. In Luke chapter 2, you have the angels who appear at the birth of Christ, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest. So that all of the created universe is set to give God glory. In fact, when everything is resolved in history, and you come into the book of Revelation, and the great summation of history comes together, and God redeems His people, and God is about to set up His glorious eternal kingdom, there is a great song, and the song is, glory to God, glory to the Lamb, because that is the purpose for which everything that was made was made. David had it right. In Psalm 16, when he said in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad. In other words, in all that I do, I focus on the glory of God, and He makes me joyful. Now, that's the exchange that God wants to give man. You glorify me, and I'll give you joy. I have set the Lord in His glory before me always, therefore my heart is glad. That's the reason we exist. That's why the Bible again and again says, give glory to God. Now listen, when we live to God's glory, we put ourselves in the process of spiritual maturity. As we glorify God, we begin to grow. Now let me show you that by having you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, a monumental text in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now notice this. But we all, speaking here of course of believers, with an unveiled face, in other words, the veil that was over believers in the old economy, the veil that the law had there, the veil that the New Testament removes by its marvelous revelation, with an unveiled face, no longer are things hidden from us. No longer do we have to search as the prophets did to understand what they wrote. But the veil is off. We behold as in a glass. In other words, we focus into a clear glass. And what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. Now watch this. As we, with an unveiled face, and the veil is taken off in the New Testament. And as we understand the New Testament and its great truths, we focus on the glory of the Lord, what happens? We are changed into the same image from one level of glory to the next level of glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now listen, the power behind spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that energizes our growth. It is the Spirit that gives life, and life is growth. So as the Spirit infuses our lives with His power, He will cause us to grow into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next level of glory to the next level of glory. But the condition is as we gaze into the glory of the Lord. Now listen, summing it up, as you and I focus on God's glory, the Spirit of God energizes the process of spiritual growth. So the point is this, to grow spiritually, you must then focus on God's glory. Don't worry about what the Holy Spirit does. And some people get too preoccupied with the Holy Spirit. Don't focus on what you do and get introspective and analytical. Focus on the glory of the Lord. That is the thrust. That is the ultimate reason for living. And that is the key, the master key to spiritual growth. Now, just to show you how important this is, I want you to see that the ultimate condemnation of man in history is because he doesn't give God glory. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Now, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul is indicting the human race for its defection from the truth. And in Romans 1, 21, he says, here's the basic problem with man. Because when they knew God, now stop there for a minute. What do you mean they knew God? You mean all of civilization and all men knew God? Yes, they did. Verse 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. By conscience, they knew God. Verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They knew God from creation. So man had an internal knowledge of God and an external knowledge. But when they knew God in that way, they glorified Him not as God. Now, there's the basic indictment of the human race. They failed to give God glory. Instead, verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they invented idolatrous human systems of religion. Now, man then, and I want you to watch this, man then abandoned the concept of the glory of God. He abandoned it. Now, when he did that, he cut himself off from spiritual life and spiritual growth. And so the history of man is a downward history, isn't it? It is a descending history. It is a degradation. He cannot ascend. He cannot grow because he refuses to glorify God. And glorifying God is the impetus in spiritual growth. Now, let me give you a little bit of the history of the Bible in just a nutshell. As somebody said, if you get this in your head, you'll have it in a nutshell. But anyway, I want you to see how that throughout history, God has endeavored to do one primary thing, just one. Throughout human history, God has endeavored to get man to see His glory, to reverse the fall, if you will, to change the reality of Romans 1, not that man should turn away from the glory of God, but that he should turn to it. And so all throughout biblical history, God is wanting men to see His glory. Now, let me show you this in a very simple way. And I don't have to turn to these things because we'll move through them rather rapidly. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember this. Verse 8 says that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. The great reality of the Garden of Eden before the fall was that Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God. Now, the Hebrews had a word for this. They had a word that meant presence, a word that meant to dwell or to reside, and the word was Shekinah. So that Adam and Eve lived with the Shekinah of God, the Shekinah glory. God is a spirit, right? John 4:24. So God didn't have a body in the garden. How did God manifest Himself? Well, I believe God manifested himself in a glowing, glorious Shekinah glory of light. An almost incandescent and yet gloriously brilliant kind of light. I believe that God appeared in that way because that's the way we see him appearing in other places in Scripture. And so there was this glow, this representation of God's infinite and eternal glory that dwelled in the garden with Adam and Eve. And they fellowshiped with God. But immediately when they sinned, chapter 3, verse 24 says they were thrown out of the garden. They were cut off from God's glory, cut off from the Shekinah glory of God, and an angel was put at the entrance of the garden with a sword to keep them out of there. This is the point. Fallen man cannot experience the glory of God. Fallen man cannot dwell in his presence. Fallen man cannot give God glory, cannot identify with God in his glory. And so they were cut off, and that was the tragedy of human history. Now watch. From then on, God endeavored to get men to see his glory. And he's still doing it today, but let's see how he did it early on. Look at Exodus chapter 33, and I do want you to turn to this. Exodus chapter 33. The Israelites, being led by a great man, Moses, they have come to a crisis point in their life, having left Egypt on their way to the promised land. If there's anything God wants them to believe and God wants them to know, it is that he is a God of great glory. He wants them to see his glory. He wants to go back, as it were, before the fall and again bring his presence to them and have them acknowledge him for who he is. So in Exodus chapter 12, or chapter 33, verse 12, God is communing with Moses, and God is saying to Moses, in effect, Moses, lead my people. Take my people. Be their leader from here on. He already had that commission once, but this is a reiteration. And Moses is fearful, and he's afraid of his own inabilities. And so he says in verse 12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. God, you're giving me a big job, and you don't even tell me who's going to help. I mean, it's a little heavy for one guy. And some estimate there may have been as many as 2 million people. Now he says in verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. In other words, God, I feel you're out there and I believe, but give me a demonstration that you're going to be with me in this very difficult task. Verse 14, God says, my presence. Now, people, that's the word we saw in Genesis. My presence shall go with thee. Now, what do you mean by that? What is your presence? Well, it was clear to Moses. Verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy, not presence, but glory. The presence of God was his manifest glory. And God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Now notice, God says, all right, you'll see my goodness. You'll see my name, which is the embodiment of all my attributes. You'll see my grace, and you'll see my mercy. What is the glory of God? The embodiment of all of his attributes in some blazing representation of light. Now, I don't understand all of that. I'm just telling you what the Bible seems to be saying. God has reduced his attributes to a glorious light. And he says, Moses, I'll show it to you. And so in the rest of this little section, he tucks Moses in the cleft of a rock. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I'll slip away my hand and you'll see my back parts, but not my face. Listen, nobody could ever see the full glory of God and live, right? So God says, I'm just going to let you see a little of my afterglow. That's all. But you'll see my glory. And he did. And you know what happened? It got all over his face. It got all over him. He was lit up like a light bulb. And he came down the mountain to the people of Israel down there, and they were shocked. Here was Moses, lit, just like a glowing light bulb with the glory of God on his face. And you know what? God was using Moses to say, people of Israel, will you see my glory? And that self-same people, do you remember as they moved into the wilderness? They were led in the daytime by a great white cloud, and they were led at night by a pillar of fire. Do you know what that was? That was nothing but the glory of God. God put the glory on the face of Moses. God put the glory in the sky in the day and the sky in the night. And what God was saying was, see my glory, see my glory, the fullness of what I am, the fullness of my attributes in blazing light. The sad part of it is that even though they had seen the glory on the face of Moses, they murmured, complained, and disobeyed. Even though they saw the glory every day and every night as it led them through the wilderness, they were so unbelieving and so faithless that the whole generation died in the wilderness. And God had said, see my glory, and man again had turned his back.
The nuts and bolts of being a Christian. Maybe you've thought about them for a while. There's much more ahead, though, in the study on grace to you, as you'll want to join John MacArthur as he digs deeper into the ABCs of Christian living in this study called Back to Basics. Now, if you'd like to review this lesson today, listen to the entire study at your own pace, or perhaps give the study Back to Basics to a new believer, help them with what it means to be a Christian. John is providing this study in six CDs or in six MP3 files. Get your copy of the series today. The six CD album costs $27. Call to order using the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org, and place your order there. Now, if you'd like to download the study, Back to Basics, on six MP3 files, those are available at no charge. In fact, you can get any of John's 3,000 messages free in the MP3 format. That web address again, gty.org. And even though we're just a few days into the new year, it is still a great time to order a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible. It organizes Scripture into daily portions from both the Old and New Testaments and includes notes to help guide your study. The MacArthur Daily Bible costs $30 in leather, $16 in softcover. Shipping is included free. Place your order now. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Friend, if it's been a while since you've gotten in touch with us, we'd encourage you to write today. Let us know what you're learning from the broadcast. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. And now on behalf of our staff and John MacArthur, the teacher, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What do the proper way of wearing socks and shoes and the basics of being a Christian have in common? We'll find out tomorrow with John MacArthur on the next Grace to You.